I want to read a text this morning because we've had such a, and this is a very familiar passage, and it's almost that time where we like to like, I've said this before, I know, aren't people weird? I mean other people, right? Not everybody's normal like me, right? I know that. But humans are like the only critter God created that gets a kick out of scaring themselves, right? You don't see cows doing it. You don't see dogs doing it. We like to scare, and this is that time of year, you know, we get all doing that kind of thing. But, it's really strange. But I want to talk about fear, and I want to talk about running scared. And this is a very well-known passage. I preached on it many times, but I want you to turn to 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read some of that. But we've had a powerful week. It's been a tough week. Last weekend, we had a powerful weekend. There was quite a few, and I got to be a part of it. There are guys that took the weekend to focus on the Lord, 48 hours of intensity, 14 sessions in the Word of God and in prayer and in worship and fellowship. It was very intense. God worked in my heart, but here's what you're finding out. Those are tools, and we need to use whatever tools that God puts in our hand. But as you really let God, you let God get you in a place where you get through the layers and God begins to get a hold of you, what happens next? As victory happens, and we were singing that song in the beginning, Chain Breaker, and it's so powerful. That song is ministered to me. I've still got chains that need to come off. And the biggest chains that bind us are the ones we don't think we have. It's the ones that we don't see. The respectable ones, but they bind us worse than some of the others. Some of the addictions and some of the other problems that we have, those are pretty visible. And, you know, I'm watching some of your overcoming addictions to different things. You're overcoming addictions to alcohol and drugs, sexual addictions, many of the big, big addictions that we have. But as we've been talking, as you grow as a Christian, you'll find out there are some other ones that we have that are harder to deal with. And you testify, and you're going to hear testimony about this. You're going to hear testify that there are some other addictions that we have that are much, much, much more difficult to kick than meth. I've never been addicted to anything like that, so I really don't know, but I know about some of the other ones. As you grow, there's some addictions like this, addiction to gossip, an addiction to bitterness, unforgiveness, pride. How about this one, addiction to greed? You see what I'm saying? And those chains bind us. Sometimes, secretly, they bind us worse than just about any of the others. But here's what I do know, as I've seen some chains that the enemy has tried to use to bind us break over the last week, and we all talked about this, that as victory happens and the enemy is on the run, that's what we've been talking about. We've got the truth. We've got the light. We're not to circle the wagons and just hide out in our little group and talk about how bad the world is. We are to take this truth and invade the darkness. It is the truth the world needs. And we need to be making an impact in our world. The reason why our nation is in the mess that it's in, and I think we ain't got any idea how bad a mess we're really in, it's because the church has not been salt and light. It is. And you're not going to change this country by putting different people in office that effectively. You're going to change this country when you and I infect our neighborhoods, our neighbors, and our families with the truth and the love of God. And lives are changed. It's got to happen from the... Somebody ought to clap. I just said something pretty amazing. You know what I'm saying? It's got to happen from the bottom up. It's not going to happen from the top down. But a lot of things going top can make things really rough for people down at the bottom. And we don't know much about that, but we may... I don't know. Who knows? We need to be ready to shine the light. I think in these last days are tough days, but I do believe these are days of harvest. We did a whole series on the harvest, but here's where I'm going with this, all right, in case you're wondering, where is he going with this? When we have victory, Satan scrambles his forces. He scrambles. And some of you have been really under attack in a lot of ways in the last week. And you know what? Good. Because it shows, like the old preacher said, if you're not meeting the devil head on, it just means one thing. You go in the same direction he is. Huh? Isn't that right? But the enemy scrambles his forces. Just like in that scene when Elisha was in a certain city and his servant looked out and they were surrounded. You know, and he thought, oh, what are we going to do? But then Elisha prayed for God to open his eyes and to see that God was already surrounding the enemy that he thought was surrounding him. Remember the horses and chariots of fire that he saw? And see, this is our God. Our God gives us the victory. Satan hasn't got the power to defeat us unless we let him. Though really the only authority that he has in our life is what we give him. You'll talk more about that next week, because we've got all authority from him. We don't have to be defeated. Pray for Nathan. Nathan's needing to give his testimony again. It's been a year. And they said it wasn't real. They said it was all emotion. They said you would never last, and here you are. Yeah, amen. Amen. He's like, I need to do an update on my testimony. So he's not really going to do that. I said, no. That's not what we're going to do. I'm not forcing you into anything, am I? No. See, he said it. I'm not forcing anything. I said, but what you're going to do is you're going to take the scriptures that you're given here, and basically you're going to use your testimony as support, and you're just going to bring the message next week. So be praying for him. He's going to be bringing the message next week from the Word of God. So anyway, but I know that sometimes, though, we feel the enemy's onslaught. We feel like failures, and we feel like giving up. Ever been there? Okay, let's read this story. This is a very familiar story, one that you know. But in 1 Kings 19, this is one of my favorite stories ever since I was a kid. So you know how that Elijah has taken on the false prophets. Israel was, as we would say, eaten up with idolatry. They were worshiping this Canaanite god called Baal. Are you with me? Okay, Baal's really weird. But it's not that they just totally rejected Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. It's not that they totally rejected him. Here's what's strange, is they tried to mix Baal worship with worship of the true God. Let me tell you, God is not a alongside God of anything else. He's a standalone God. He will not share his glory. And so this is the thing we've got to understand, is that it comes down to where God says, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. And Elijah stood and opposed the prophets of Baal, the priests and the false prophets of Baal. There were hundreds of them against him. You remember that story in the previous chapter? And you think it would be pretty easy for them to gang up on Elijah and kill him. But he challenged them to this contest. They built this huge altar, said the God that answers by fire, he is God. Now, Elijah didn't do this on a whim because he felt like he's just passionate for God. Because he tells us as he prays right before he called fire down from heaven, he said, Lord, I've done every bit of this at your instruction. And so every bit of this in his own relationship with God, God had instructed him in detail that this is what he wanted him to do. In fact, that's in verse 36 of chapter 18. It says, and the last part of that verse, I've done all these things at your word. So God had instructed him to do what he was doing. And you know how that the false prophets put their altar up and they did all that. They even threw themselves on that altar, like trying to self-sacrifice, you know, all that. And nothing happened. And then when it came time for Elijah, he not only put rebuilt the altar of God, but he put the sacrifice on there that God had prescribed, and he even had him dig a ditch around it and flood it with water. And then when he prayed about the time of the evening sacrifice, fire came down from heaven. It didn't just consume the offering, it consumed the altar, it consumed the stones, everything. And boy, did it ever impact people. All of a sudden, people started saying, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Now, I think right then, that Elisha really felt victory was here. Because he prayed, the drought ended. It's another sermon. But he's going to run back ahead of King Ahab to Jezreel. Now, I think in Elijah's mind, this has happened, and they actually executed, they got rid of permanently the false prophets of Baal. The people turned on him. I think he thinks that finally this nation is ready for revival. They're ready to stomp out the sin. They're ready to turn back to God. It looked like that's what was happening on Mount Carmel. So he goes ahead of King Ahab to Jezreel. Pick up with the story in verse 1 of 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, that's queen, that's his wife, all that Elijah had done, and how he also had executed all the prophets, that's the prophets of Baal, with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." They hadn't been able to convince him either. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Whew, I hate to stop on a down note, but we'll get through the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for allowing us to just focus in and worship and experience your presence as something special happens as we gather together and we not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. But I pray you would not only bless us, Lord, as we have opened your word, but bless all those who have gathered in your name, especially in this community, in this area. And bless those who are ministering, Lord. It's so good to be together. It's so good that out of this congregation through the years are those who are ministering in many places, Lord. I think about Selena. I think about Jenny. Lord, I think it's so good to see Grant here today as he serves as a deacon, and Luke in West Plains. And Lord, there are many others all around in different places, Lord. I can't even begin to think of all of them that through the years have come out of this church as youth and are now serving you in leadership areas and in important areas and in ways that I don't even know about so many places. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we're able, Lord, to celebrate your grace. But, Lord, we're also able to take your light into the darkness. Thank you for the victory that you give us in our lives. And help us, Lord, to not be running scared, but to have a stronger faith in our great God. Great are you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So I just mentioned how that so often Satan tries to intimidate us. And he tries to paralyze us. I did a series about 4 years ago called Frozen by Fear. And I think we even looked at this passage as one of them. But the thing about it is Satan tries to paralyze. When people get afraid, man, they're paralyzed. And in that, we talked about how the proper kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, which is being in awe and wonder at his awesomeness, is different than the other types of fear that we have. If you have the fear of the Lord, you don't have to have the fear of anything else. Amen? You don't have to have fear of anything else. You got to have the right kind of fear. And so Elijah is the man of God. Elijah is the prophet. He has stood up and spoken God's truth. Now, in those days, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the finished word of God. So God spoke to the people. He called men out, and they were his prophets. He even spoke through some women at times, but they didn't have the word of God, and they spoke the word of God. God usually did accompany it with various signs, but they spoke this. So if the people wanted to hear what the instruction from God was, he used his prophets in those days. Elijah was one of those guys. Now, we don't have to do it exactly that way today because this is completed. And the thing about it is, if somebody's going to get up and got a new message from God, we've got a problem. Because the book ends with the last book, Revelation, that says not to add to and not to take away the books of this whole, this prophecy and this whole thing. So if somebody's got up and they got some new message to God, I've got to wonder, are we trying to add to the word of God? So I don't. But what we need to do are have prophets today to call us to the word of God that's already inspired and help explain that. Anything God's leading your life is going to be tied to his word. And so we've got something solid to stand on because there's something new, crazy, something popping up every day, right? Right? And in fact, there was another guy from another country, and his name translates, sounds similar as mine, had a vision of Jesus telling him to start some new religion and started doing those mass weddings. And how many of you remember Reverend Moon? And I thank the Lord that you know, the memory of that's fading away, and people quit making fun of me because my last name's Moon. But anyway, it was terrible. When I went to college, you know, the president of the college gets up and he goes, oh, it's good to have, I was a freshman, it's good to have, I was already preaching. He said, good to have Reverend Moon here. Said, yeah, I said, we had to get half of our student body back from the airport. He had them all down there selling flowers. And just, you know, terrible jokes like that. Terrible stuff. But we have a true man of God speaking the word of God here. And God has called his people into attention, and God showed his power. And the people, hey, by the way, the name Elijah means Yahweh is my God. Elijah. Yahweh is God. And the people begin to cry out after they see this, the Lord, he is God. Yahweh is God. And so true to this, and it looked like Elijah had hoped the whole nation was turning back to God. As I said, the drought ends, and he runs ahead of Ahab. And runs ahead of him and gets to Jezreel. I think he thinks something awesome is about to happen. Well, as soon as Ahab gets there, he talks to his wife, the queen mother, Jezebel. And by the way, if you study her, you'll find out that her dad was one of the priests of Baal. That she was a daughter of a priest, of a false priest. Anyway, as soon as she heard about it, she did what she had always done. She took control. See, Ahab may have been touched by what he saw. He may have been really moved. He may have been on this thing. But see, Satan had so many tools to use in his life. He had so many ropes binding and chains binding him. And one of them was his wife. He should have never married this person because she was a daughter of a priest that was a priest of Baal. But as soon as she heard about it, she took control. And I guess he's just hunkered down in the corner somewhere whimpering like a little puppy. I don't know. But anyway, she said that, oh yeah, and the prophets of Baal were executed, said, God, the gods, do that to me if I don't make Elijah a dead man by this time tomorrow. Put a 24-hour, she put a price on his head to be taken care of in 24 hours. And so it's not the way he expected it to go. So Elijah is running scared. It turned out differently than he expected. As one man said, it may not be so much that he was running for his life as he was running from his life, because God had called him to speak the truth and to present the truth to the people, and they rejected it. And I can relate to this. You can relate to this. The people God used in the Bible, they weren't fearless. Moses stood trembling before God. David trembled many times. The disciples. Are you with me? The people that God uses are not fearless. They're faithful. And here's what we know, that there's never any fear present in their hearts and mind, but here's the thing about it. Faith is not the absence of fear, but faith is the presence of a stronger trust in a greater God. Even when you're facing your greatest fears, it replaces my fear with trust in God and the power of God. So I might have doubts, I might have fears, but when I choose to put my faith in Almighty God, the presence of that trust in God begins to dispel the fear, and I don't act based on fear. I act based on faith in God. Changes everything. This very day, there may be fear that's keeping some of you from forgiving someone. It may be fear keeping you from committing yourself in ways that God wants you to be committed. It may be fear keeping you from stepping out and doing what God has called you to do. But you have faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it may be that you might stand and say, I'll just testify today that I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I love him. I love the Lord. We testimony meeting. I stand and say, I love the Lord. And I'm not afraid to die. But some of us that love the Lord and we believe in Jesus, and you're not afraid to die because you know you're saved, but yet, though you're not afraid to die, you're kind of afraid to live. Afraid of life. In your heart and your mind, you might be running like Elijah. Let's look at the instructions God gave him. Because sometimes we're running from our life. That's what we're doing. So here he is, and we find him. He leaves his servant in Beersheba, and he goes a day's journey. It's about 20, 25 miles into the wilderness, and he isolates himself. It's one of the things that Satan always wants you to do when you begin to go through struggles and you begin to go through trials, is he tries to get us to isolate ourselves. I've seen it happen. And that's what happens a lot of times. People quit coming to church. They quit coming to Bible study. They quit coming to Sunday school. They quit going around different things, and they just begin to isolate. That's what Satan, because, see, it's just like the wolf, isn't it? Isn't it just like the wolf when he wants to get one of the, you ever watch that on even like a National Geographic with a lion? and the lionesses and the tigers and the wildebeest. Poor wildebeest, man. Everything wants to eat a wildebeest over there. They just, wildebeest are like, come on. Anyway, they'll try to separate one out, and they get a weak one. They get one weak, and they're separated out, and then the whole pack jumps on them and kills them. See? And if they stayed in the pack, they'd probably be safe. But see, that's a true principle. Satan wants to isolate you because it's much easier for him to move in for the kill. But he isolates himself, and in verse 4, he even asked God, did you hear that when I read it? He said he prayed that he might die. He said, it's enough. Have you ever been there? Yeah, I've got my hand up. At me, yes. Yeah, I've been there more than once, more than you want to know. Lord, it's enough. Tired of it all. Not tired of you, God. I'm just tired of life. Oh, man. Probably every hand could go up. Even the strongest human courage is a limited resource. No matter how tough you are, there's going to come a time when you've had enough. Now, Elijah was one of the John Waynes of the Old Testament. You know, when I think he's a tough guy, but he had reached the end. You know, I don't think Elijah was so afraid Jezebel was going to kill him. I mean, he stood up to hundreds of the false prophets of Baal. All those guys could have killed him. He saw fire come down from heaven. I don't think he was just afraid she would kill him. I think it was more than that. I think he was more afraid of failure because he had failed. One of the things he prayed is a key in that thought. He says, I'm no better off than my fathers. What did his fathers done? His fathers had tried to, his fathers, the prophets who had gone before him. They all failed. I thought it was going to be different this time. Looks like I'm no better than them. You know what? It looks like with God answering by fire and people saying the Lord is God, getting rid of the false prophets of Baal, and then all of that, I thought we were on to something, but it looks like I'm no different than anyone else. All of this was for nothing. It's for nothing. It's enough. I'm a failure. You might not be afraid of dying, but the fear of living may have you paralyzed. I mean, living in the condition and the circumstances you're in. But look what God does. Look how God gives him encouragement. It says in verse 5 that as he lay and slept under the broom tree, some translations may say juniper. Juniper is just a variety of broom tree. But it said and this is a shrub. It's not even a good shade. It's probably the best he could find out in that wilderness, but it is a shrubby, tree-ish, bushish thing. Not even good place. But as he's there, that's about the only shelter he could have. And as he's there and he's asleep, he just wants to die. He says it's enough. It says in verse 5 that suddenly an angel touched him. The original episode of touched by an angel right here, folks. And said to him, look what he says. Look at this. You look at God's instructions. Get up and eat. Get up and eat. God gives encouragement, and I think it's really neat. There were two things that he needed right now, is he needed sleep and he needed nourishment. Did you know sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed? Just quit and get you some sleep. He needed to deal with the physical condition before God could deal with his spiritual condition. Did you know that's the way Jesus did a lot of times? Many of the miracles that he did not only were signs to authenticate who he was and what he said, but it also involved taking care of physical needs of people. Because once you do that, then you can get to the spiritual. That's one of the reasons why he ministered to sick people. That's why he ministered to demon-possessed and people in bondage. That's why he ministered and fed hungry people. That's the reason why we do it too. It's not just to alleviate suffering. It's to show the gospel. And hopefully lives are changed. The biggest miracle of all, more than a lame man walking or a leper being healed or a blind man seeing or a demon-possessed person being set free, it's when a person who is lost becomes saved and passes from death to life. That's the greatest miracle of all. It took Jesus going to the cross and defeating death and rising from the grave himself to do that. That's the biggest miracle. Well, so he says, I want you to eat and I want you to get some more rest. And he did. He gave him some food and some water. He hit the snooze button. God woke him up again. He ate and he went in the strength of that for 40 days and nights and made it all the way to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, if you know your Bible geography, you know that Horeb and that whole area, Mount Sinai, was part of that. So this is where God had met with Moses. This is where the covenant was made. It's not that God was there more than anywhere else. I mean, my goodness, he saw fire come down from heaven from God on Mount Carmel. But instead of, he goes the opposite direction. He's going away from Israel, away from Judah. He's going away. He's going in the other direction. And he's leaving what God had called him to. He's not running for his life. Looks like he's running from his life, but he wants to go. He needs to meet with God, and he goes to this special place. Sometimes you need to get alone with God. And I think that's where he's at with this. It's kind of like, okay, I can't deal with that now. I feel like a failure. But what I need, God, is I need you. I need you to show up in my life. Anybody praying that? I need to hear from you, God. Sometimes you got to separate yourself from people. Sometimes you got to get away even from his servant. He said, I got to get alone with God. Sometimes you need to get with God more than anything else. And we ask God to take away the fear. Sometimes he doesn't. We still struggle with it. It might be this. Instead of God just taking away your fear, what God wants to do is add strength to overcome your fear. So the fact that God hasn't taken away your fear is a good sign, because he's probably not just going to make it magically disappear. What I see the pattern in Scripture is that God provides strength to overcome that fear. So once the fear is overcome, it's no longer a fear. It's defeated. You have victory. Do you see that? But there's a process called overcoming the fear and going through this tough time and this struggle that you've got to go through. So he says you need to eat. You know, sometimes we need to eat too. We need to eat. Spiritually, Word of God is our food, is it not? And we need to rest in him and quit trying to do it ourselves. See, eat and rest. And Word of God is our food. It's our nourishment. We need to take that. And see, we wonder how we could be strong whenever we're malnourished. We've got a bunch of Christian anorexics going around. You know, and I know people that suffer that. I don't want to make light of it, because it's a horrible, serious situation that have claimed the lives of way too many of physical anorexia. But I'm talking about spiritual anorexia, and I think it's just as serious. We're trying to live a normal life, but we're starving ourselves spiritually. And this is our food, the Word of God, the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word. Oh, yeah, and we also have spiritual bulimics. Come to church and just gorge on the Word of God and everything, and you gag and get rid of it before you get home. You see what I'm saying? I mean, before you get home, you've segmented your life. Okay, that was there. Now I'm doing my thing. And you lose it all. You lose it. Instead of nourishing and feeding and letting it. So what does it do when you take nourishment? It strengthens your body so you can do work and so you can live life. And the purpose of eating this isn't just so you can enjoy a meal. It's to nourish you and to give strength and health. That's what God is trying to do. And you know what? You got to feed your faith. How many of us are feeding our faith? How many of us are feeding our fears? How many of us are... See, here's the thing you got to learn. When you feed your faith, someone once said this. It's a quote, but I couldn't find who said it. It's an unknown author. Feed your faith and your fears will starve to death. Feed your faith, not your fears. Feed your faith until your faith is bigger than your fear. Then your faith can run your fear out of town, out of your heart. And you think about all the resources we have today to feed ourselves. I mean, all these good translations in our language that we actually speak today. We've got Bible study tools. You can get on the internet and find all kinds of Bible study tools. There's all kinds of Bibles available. You go to just about any store, you can find a Bible. And in some places in the world, they don't have that. You know, me saying that, you know, and people and you saying that, well, and there's so many good churches, so many good preachers, so many good, all over the place. They're all over this area. I mean, trying to say, well, you know, hey, there's no excuse. It's like me yesterday standing in front of, and I'm like, man, there's nothing to eat physically. And Clarissa heard me say that, and we kind of observed together that we have a refrigerator full of food. We got a freezer full of food. We've got a pantry that you can't hardly get anything else in there. It's so full of food. And yet I'm standing there and saying, we don't have anything to eat. I want something to just jump out at me ready-made that I just, you know, I don't even know what I'm hungry for, but I want it to be whatever it is that I might be hungry for, right? That's ridiculous. I was being ridiculous, but we're the same way today. When we're going around starving and can't find a good meal, we say, and there's so much available. We've got to get busy. got to rise up and eat, nourish the faith, not the fear. And here's another thing. As Satan begins to scramble his troops to try to slow you down, is that sometimes we don't need to stand up. We need to get up and eat, but we need to go out and stand. Next place we find Elijah is in chapter 19. He says, I'm alone, I'm left, I'm the only one, and now they want to kill me. I'm the only real one left standing up for you, now they want to kill me. And where did he end up? Verse 9, he went into a cave. He's there on Mount Horeb, and he's in a cave. Isolated. Dark. Nothing good grows in the dark, does it? And in verse 9, the word of the Lord comes to him. And the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? I like that. Maybe God should ask us that, ask you that. What are you doing here? Are you coming just because that it's the thing you know you're supposed to do out of obligation and duty? That's good, but that's not enough. What are you doing here? Why are you here? What's your whole motive? Is it going to have anything to do with what's going to happen when you leave here? Well, he thinks he's the only one left. Fear wants to obstruct our view of God and his truth, doesn't it? About our situation. And the cave represents a lot of things here. Whatever locks you in. Nothing good grows in the dark, does it? But look what God says in verse 11. He says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Go out and stand. And then you know what happens next. That all of a sudden, the Lord passed by, a great strong wind tore the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Now, we do know the Lord passed by, but the Lord wasn't speaking through that wind. And then after that, there was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, verse 12, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I mean, we have the wind, and it blows, and you know, God was not in it. I mean, it was powerful, and you can even be in a place where you see powerful things happen, but God may not be in it. Earthquake, wasn't God. Fire. I mean, we have the original earth, wind, and fire right here, and God wasn't speaking through that. But then after the fire came a gentle whisper. Isn't that strange? It's a gentle whisper. I need to hear from God. And he's seen the power of God already, but I need to hear from God. Sometimes you need to get rid of all the static. Listen, you need to get rid of all the negative stuff coming out of you. You know, there's so much negative comes out of us. He's talking, and I get that way quick. And I realize it's not like, some people go way out of bounds with this. It's not the words that you form and you say out that those words have more power than God. What are your words? Your words, Jesus said, reflect what's in your heart. Okay? Because you can say stuff, you can make positive statements, and it be a bunch of baloney because you don't mean it. It's not about saying magic words, saying the right words and getting God to do something. But Jesus said the words actually, when they're sincere, represent what's in the heart. Didn't he say that it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks? So the words represent what's in here. So when you're being all negative, the thing that needs to change isn't just your words, it's what's in here. When in here changes, it changes what's coming out of here. And that's what we're saying, is what comes out of here needs to be fueled by faith from what's in here. And when what comes out of here is fueled by faith and trust in God in what's in here, it's going to be a whole lot negative and a whole lot less critical, and it's going to be a whole lot more positive, and it's going to be a whole lot more faith involved. Speak words of faith. And God's got to rewire us there. Because some of us, our words are some of our biggest enemies. Our words are defeating us because the words are coming out and showing forth a heart of doubt and a heart of bondage. But God whispered, and he heard God's voice. And listen to what God said again. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why didn't God show up in the wind? Elijah needed a reminder of God's power, but he had already seen God's power on the mountain, hadn't he? Why didn't God show up in the earthquake? God has all power on earth, and he wants to display it, but Elijah already knows that. He's seen that in fire. You ever gone camping and try to make a fire by rubbing? It's hard to make fire. I mean, God, fire. Why does he whisper? Why does he whisper? Well, he whispered because he's close. God whispers, shh, get still and get quiet if you want to hear from me. Get rid of all the crud. Get rid of all of the static. Yeah, even that that's going on in your own mind. Get still. Focus on me, on my word. I'm whispering because you don't have to go all the way down to Horeb and crawl up in a cave to find me. I'm right here the whole time. Satan shouts. God whispers. Satan shouts because that's all he's got. You know, some of us, it's kind of like when we really run out of anything to say, we just start talking louder. Right? Satan shouts because he's trying to intimidate you. Satan shouts because he's a liar. God whispers because he's near and he wants you to know it. He's saying, I'm not going to overpower your fears by shouting louder or by showing off. If you don't already know I'm God, by looking at everything I've created, you'll never know. Jesus doesn't overpower my fears by shouting louder, but by his gentle voice calling me closer to him. Closer to him. That's your answer to anything you're struggling with. Closer to him. Why are you struggling with this decision? It doesn't seem like God's making the way clear, because he's still needing you to get closer to him. It's not about you. It's not even about that decision. It's about him. And as you get closer to him, it's going to get clear. He is going to show you. He doesn't want to keep his will from you. Elijah comes out, wraps his face in his mantle. God speaks to his fears. He came out of the cave. We need to come out of the dark. In the scripture, darkness represents ignorance. And here's the thing. If the devil can keep you ignorant, he can keep you in bondage. That's why he wants to keep you out of the word of God. If the devil can keep you ignorant of God's truth, he can keep you in bondage. If he can keep you out of God's word and keep you ignorant, he can shout at you. He can intimidate you. He can make you think you're all alone. How many times have I felt that way? And you're really not all alone. He can get you to run from your life instead of running to what God wants to do. God has paid an eternal price for your sins. You believe that? He has saved your soul from hell. Do you believe that? But now, are you going to isolate? Okay, I'm preaching to me. Are you going to isolate yourself because you're so worried about what people think? Are you going to isolate yourself because you put on a pound or two? Are you going to isolate yourself because things didn't go the way you thought they should? What are you doing here? He's put some food by your head today. He wants to strengthen you in your journey. The fact that some fears have come, the fact that some battles have come, I'm telling you, it's a good sign. The enemy wasn't too worried about you, and he didn't pay much attention to you, but now you're front and center. He knows he's lost you. Your name's in the book of life. But he is scared himself of what God is doing and will do and how many lives he will touch through your life. That's why we're here. So he's going to see if he can't shout you down. He's going to see if he can't intimidate you. He's going to see if he can't discourage you, depress you. Don't buy into it. You need to get with God. And feed your faith so that a stronger faith overcomes those fears. And what's going to happen is, listen to me, everything the enemy does to slow you down, discourage you, get you to give up, is going to backfire on him, and God is going to strengthen you. So everything the devil does, if we do this right, to knock us down, turns around to make us stronger. He can't win for losing, and we can't lose for winning. When we're focused on him, on Christ. And this is what God wants to do. So, faith is not the absence of fear. I hope that you're constantly coming across things that bother you, because if you're not growing, you won't. But if you're growing, you're constantly going to be crossing new thresholds. You think Joshua wasn't a little bit afraid when he saw the giants in the land? But he knew God had promised him the victory. God just didn't mow down the giants. He says, I'm going to be with you in battle. I'm sure there were some tough moments there. So faith is not the absence of fear, but the presence of a stronger trust in a greater God. Let your faith overcome your fears. So, basically, we skipped. I'm sorry. I got one more thing. Go. He tells, right, if you look at the last part of the story, God tells Elijah, go. Go. I want you to go down, and I want you to anoint Hazael king of Syria, and then I want you to go because he's got help lined up for you. There's a guy named Elisha that he's going to go, and he's going to have him as a helper. God said, it's time to go. Now, I've met with you. I've given you strength. Now it's time to go. Are you ready to go? Why? Listen at me. You still have work to do. Are you still on planet Earth? You still have work to do.